Well, good morning. Welcome to Get in the Game Sunday. You know what that means, right? It means you get to look at an Eagles jersey the whole time. All right? It also means that many of you hug and I get Eagle on you. And that's always fun as well. All right. Well, today is going to be a good day. We're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to talk about His text. Then we're going to talk about our church and some service areas where we can plug in and be involved here as we work together as a body to glorify and magnify the Lord. So I love sports. Don't know if anybody knows that. It's pretty obvious. Love sports. If you ever want to get in conversation with me, talk to me about one of three things: my Heavenly Father, my earthly family, or my sports teams. Or even the sports teams I hate, for that matter. But there's always a sport I like. So it's a great thing when you're a sports fan and not a specific fan. Because I can find indulgence in many things, right? But football season is by far my favorite. All right, and so football season has officially begun. And one of my favorite things about football season is the trash talk. Now, I'm a Philadelphian when it comes to this, which means three things. I'm loud, obnoxious, and arrogant. All right? Amen. Hey, that's the wrong time, brother. But I won't throw batteries at you, I promise. All right? But the smack talk has already begun, and I love it, and I love the jest and the sport of it, and we have a fantasy football league in at the church, and the smack talk's begun in that as well. And so constantly I'm getting texts. I'm getting injury reports from Cowboys fans about how the Eagles are going to be terrible this year because of their injuries already. Let me remind everybody, it's preseason, all right? But I'm getting injury reports, and, you know, in turn, you guys are losing offensive linemen like Zach Martin in turn. So maybe hold your tongue a little bit before we start. All right, I'm being reminded that it's a new season. And guess what? As a new season, Cowboys fans, this is your year. It's your year. Until week three, when you realize it's not, and then it's next season. All right, but it's your year. And then I'm reminded that even though the Eagles won the Super Bowl, the Cowboys still have four more. And yes, I know that. I'm well aware of the history, but let me just remind you that the Cowboys haven't had a Super Bowl winning season since 1996, which was 22 years ago. So all you children wearing Cowboys jerseys, the Cowboys Super Bowl is ancient history, where the Eagles Super Bowl is present, all right? But yes, you're right, you do have five Super Bowl championships, your last being in 96. And since your last Super Bowl, your playoff appearances have been 8 in 22 years, and your record is 3-8. So take comfort in that, Cowboys fans. You have found a couple of nuts buried in the snow. But the Eagles, on the other hand, since 1996, have had been in 12 playoff appearances, have a 13-11 record, have been in five NFC title games, and have been in two Super Bowls, hoisting that trophy last year for the first time in Eagles history. Let's give ourselves a round of applause. All right, don't worry. By the end of today, we will all be singing the Eagles fight song. All right? But it's a new season. You're right. And so new seasons, everybody starts on the same page, and it's great. But what I love about sports specifically, yes, the smack talk, yes, the games, the camaraderie, is the teamwork. And it takes a good team to hoist that trophy. And it doesn't matter what sport you're in. The only solo sport is golf, all right? That is an individual one. But you see teams, right? So this past year, we saw many teams win for the first time. The Eagles won for the first time. I can't say Golden State won for the first time, but I'm sure someone on their squad won for the first time. Alex Ovechkin hoisted the Stanley Cup for the first time this year. But amongst all of those teams and the individuals who are praised, there is a great team behind them. And there's always great coaching behind them as well. Something Cody and I were talking about this morning that's just incredible is in the Pittsburgh Steelers' history, they have six Super Bowl championships. And if you look at their history, in the last 48 years, the Steelers have had three head coaches. That's insane. in modern football world, because it's always the coach's fault. For the player's lack of skill or talent or whatever, the coaches always get blamed for it and get fired. Right? But they've had three. Four of those Super Bowl championships came under Chuck Knoll, one under Bill Cowher, and one under Mike Tomlin. But for 48 years, they've had three coaches. It's just insane. And so you have continuity, and you have leadership, and you have trust, which leads to good teamwork. And so that's something we need in the church, is good teamwork. And you know what? Amongst a team, there are individual roles, are there not? Everybody plays their individual role, right? Not everybody's the quarterback. Everybody wants to be the quarterback because the quarterback gets the mega bucks, the quarterback gets all the spotlight, and then they get all the fame. But a quarterback has a specific task. A running back has a specific task. A lineman has a specific task. You're not going to put an offensive lineman as your wide receiver, are you? Well, absolutely not, because while twice as big as the cornerbacks are going to close in as fast. But what happens when someone plays a role that's not their own? Well, this is what happens. Govan? Uh-oh. That's what happens. Go to the next slide. This is what happens when a quarterback tries to play wide receiver. All right, and so this is Tom Brady, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Tom Brady, if you're listening, yes, I just confessed, you're the GOAT. Congratulations on losing to a backup. But he is the GOAT, but he is a quarterback, right? And so in the Super Bowl, the Patriots tried to play a little backyard school ball where they threw the ball to Tom Brady, and look at the concentration on his eyes as the ball falls off his fingertips and to the ground. All right, but sometimes you have to have some backyard school play, right? And it's fun. So go to the next slide, Govan. So we call this the Philly in Philadelphia. And so this was the play that the Eagles ran right before halftime, which was crazy, where the undrafted rookie running back took a direct snap and immediately pitched it to our third string tight end, who threw a pass to our backup quarterback. And the result was touchdown. All right? And so sometimes you got to play some backyard school, but these guys typically have their own individual roles. But you know what? They play together as a team, and it's fun. And at the end of the day, if you play well as a team, what happens, Govan? You hoist the trophy. All right? I'm done bragging. All right? Maybe. We'll see. So teamwork, it's important, right? And this encompasses every sport. And so you have great individuals at sports. Go over the next slide, please. So LeBron James, great player, played for Cleveland, won them a championship. But he's a great individual player, typically not surrounded by great teamwork. And so he sold out and went to the Lakers. And so did Dylan, who's wearing a Lakers shirt this morning. And so he's a sellout, went to the Lakers. But you know who's still going to win this season? Next slide. Those guys. Why? Because they're a better team. All right? And so as great as the individual is, you have to have a good surrounding team. And so teamwork is important. And it's important in the church as well. And last week, David taught about leadership in the church and the importance of leadership and how we are led as leaders. But one thing that stuck out to me and that he pressed was that it's not solely the leadership's responsibility to run all the ministries. One of the things he said was the greatest ministry should not be happening in the staff offices, right? And that's true. I love doing ministry. I love meeting with you individually. I love teaching. I love preaching. But I cannot do all of the ministry. Neither can Scott. Neither can Randy. And so it's not our responsibility to do everything, right? And so when you look at a church, it's kind of like a sports team in the fact that you have coaches, right? And then you have players, and not everybody can coach, because what would happen if all the coaches lined up on the field? It would just be chaos. It wouldn't look like a game at all. It would be terrible, because you have to have the players on the field, but not all players are coaches. They don't know how to scheme and run trick plays and do all these things. They don't think that. They just go out there and execute their job, but they're equally as important. So we have to be involved in the game, because we're not all coaches, right? So get in the game. And that's what today is all about, getting in the game. And why do we get in the game? Because we're told to. In Scripture, we see on many occasions the importance of being involved in church, about plugging in, about service, about sacrificing for the body. And why do we sacrifice for the body? Because Christ sacrificed for the body. All right, so today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. All right, and last time I preached, we wrapped up chapter 1 in Philippians, and we talked about biblical teamwork. That's what we talked about. And so this thought just kind of transitions clearly right into the beginning of chapter 2 about being a biblical team and about standing together and about being unified to achieve the goal. All right, so Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 down through verse 7. This is what Paul says. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And I know you're thinking, Thomas, you're stopping mid-story, and you're right, I am, because next time I preach, we're going to continue. All right, so this is about getting in the game. It's not about what's going to happen next in the text. So there's many good things here. And Paul uses this language, and if you look at it, you can see a lot of consistency and thought that goes along in sports, right? He says, make my joy complete, same love, unified in spirit, one purpose. Same thing in sports. You play together as a team for what? One purpose. What's that purpose? Raising the trophy at the end of the year, right? And then you do it in a way that's humble. You have humility. You look out for the other interests of people. It's not about you. And that's, I think, where we get so frustrated in sports is about those loudmouth, arrogant individuals that only care about their own stats, right? And this is why in Texas, I don't get this, and maybe you guys can help me, but you Cowboys fans, you know, I know, like, I look in Philadelphia Eagles history, and I see a major blemish, and his name is T.O., all right? So maybe Cowboys fans see it the same way, because T.O. was loud, arrogant, all about his own stats, and he desecrated your star when he played for the 49ers. And then you have forgotten about that and welcome him to your team. I don't know. Blame Jerry Jones. It's okay. But individuals who are loud and obnoxious, they don't bring positive attention to the team. They bring negative attention, right? And it infiltrates the entire team. It infiltrates the locker rooms, and it causes chaos and problems. Same thing happens in a church. If you have someone who only is interested in themselves and about what they're getting instead of being poured out, it becomes burdensome to the church. It becomes burdensome to the people, and it causes issues. And so Paul uses this concept of thinking along the same mind. Now, he starts off in verse 1 with these series of if statements. All right, and these aren't necessarily like, if this happens, as in like it might happen. These should be understood more as, since it's like this, right? So it's kind of like when you ask me some kind of question and I would respond with, do fish swim? It's implied. The answer is yes, right? So same thing here. Paul says, therefore, if any encouragement is in Christ. Well, of course there's encouragement in Christ. If there is any consolation in love, there's always consolation of love. If there is any fellowship in the Spirit, there's absolutely fellowship in the Spirit. If any affection and compassion. Well, if you have these other things, it's implied that affection and compassion come as a result. All right? So we always, they're since statements, not necessarily if this happens. And then the make my joy complete, being of the same mind, all these things. What Paul is trying to get at is a spirit of selflessness. In the church, there should be a spirit of selflessness, right? We have to not be so concerned about ourselves, which is what Paul gets at in verse 4, but be concerned about the body, right? In verse 4, exactly what he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. right? And I understand, like, it's so easy to sit here, and I think a lot of this is because of how we've been raised in the church, but, like, it's so easy to go, what can the church do for me? What can I gain from the church? What programs does the church offer that are good for my children, right? And it just becomes this buffet where you can go and pick whatever you want. And you know what happens if the church doesn't offer anything you want? You go somewhere else that does. And it creates this consumer mentality instead of being plugged in and poured out for the body, which I think is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. Right? In the book of Acts, we see a group of people banded and bonded together who pour themselves out in a way that we don't see in America. But they were doing life together on a daily basis. They were sacrificing for one another. They were stepping up and helping with each other's needs. And it was a community. And I find in America, it's really hard to have community in an hour a week. We have to be plugged in. And when we have a consumer mindset, it's hard to get plugged in because you're about yourself and you're not about other people. All right. So the first thing we have to be aware of is selflessness, and which Paul's getting at. The second thing he wants is humility. He says in verse three, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Humility. Man, what a biblical concept. What an anti-American concept. Right? Because in America, who cares about humility? I'm the best. I'm the GOAT. Forget Tom Brady. I'm the best ever. You know, when I mess that play up in Madden, time and time again, I go, I can do that better myself. You know? Well, yeah, it's a lot different on a video game than in real life when you've got a 380-pound man who can run a 4.440 running at you. All right? But it's all about me in America. The corporate ladder. What happens in the corporate ladder? You knock people off. Do you care? No. So in America, humility is not something that's very admirable. The people who are humble get trampled. Right? But that's not the case in Scripture. The man of humility is rewarded and honored in God's eyes. And that's the importance. And so Paul says we need to have humility of mind regarding others as more important than ourselves. Like I said, this is such a backwards train of thought than what we're used to. And it completely goes against the flesh as well. Because the flesh says, look out for number one, get yours, who cares about other people? But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're supposed to be humble, right? And who is our chief example of humility? Jesus, right? Sunday school answer, Jesus. And why is Jesus our chief example of this? He says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't a saying that, like, you are allowed to have this because Jesus had it. It's not that you have it because Jesus had it. It's because Jesus have it, you have it. Right? So don't have it just because Jesus had it and you're supposed to. You have it because Jesus is supposed to be, you're supposed to be like Jesus. Right? So it's not something we obtain. We're supposed to have it because Jesus already has it. It's not a reward. We are supposed to mimic Jesus. So therefore we are supposed to just naturally have this same attitude. So have this attitude that you have because Jesus had it, who, although he existed in the form of God. Now, we'll get more into this next time I preach, but what does that mean? Who existed in the form of God? In a broad stroke, it means Jesus has it all. He is worthy of absolutely everything. Why? Because he's God. He's not created, he creates. He was not birthed, he gives life. He sustains everything. So in turn, he is honorable by every measure. But he did not see equality with God a thing to be grasped. And what did he do? He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of man. So Jesus Christ the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of the world, humbled himself to a point that he took on flesh like you and I and lowered himself to the form of a servant. What humility that the creator of the world would humble himself for us. And Paul says, we are supposed to be like this. Now, obviously, this isn't normal. You cannot do this in your flesh. You can only do this through the grace of Jesus Christ. But we are supposed to humble ourselves for the betterment of others. And then the last thing that I want us to take note of is this concept of service. Right? And what did Jesus do? He humbled himself to the form of a bondservant or a slave. What is a slave's responsibility? To serve others. That's what a slave did. They took care of the work that the master wanted. And that is the concept that we have to take on as well. We are to humble ourselves to the point of service. As Christians, you are a slave to Jesus. Now, I know that sounds bad, but it's not, because as a slave of Jesus, you're also a child of God and have his inheritance, which is fantastic. So, greatest news on earth. But we are to humble ourselves to the form of a servant. Paul starts his letters off many times with Paul, a bondservant of Christ, or Paul, a slave of Christ, Paul, a servant of Christ. That term doulos had a sense of service to a master. Now, the great thing is our master is in heaven. It's not an earthly master who mistreats and beats and has unfair rules and regulations of us all. But he loves us and gave his son for us. But we are to be a servant of Christ. And if you look at Christ's life, how many times did he serve? All the time. Christ was a great example in the aspect of service. He came not to be served, but to serve. Right? And I think the greatest picture of it is when he was washing his disciples' feet. And washing feet in that day and age was gross. Right? Feet are nasty anyway. Right? My wife hates feet. If I even touch her with my foot, she freaks. Alright? But feet back then were way gross. Right? Because, see, we all wear closed-toed shoes or boots or whatever, except during the summer when it's a billion degrees outside, and then we wear flip-flops. But they were in dirt and dust, and some didn't even have shoes. And if they did, they were all open-toed. So people's feet were just nasty and filthy. And you have the Savior of the world, God himself, kneeling by a basin and washing the feet of his disciples. Now, if that's not a picture of service, what is? What is? And then we, on turn, will come and say, what can you do for me? What do I get out of it? You want me to follow your God. What's that mean for me? What's my reward? Well, your reward is you get to submit your life to Christ and become a slave to him. Well, that doesn't sound very good. But it is the greatest freedom that we can ever experience. Laying ourselves aside for Christ and letting him indwell us and letting his will become our will and his desires become our desires and submitting to his leadership is the greatest freedom any of us can ever experience. And that's what we're supposed to do. So Paul is looking at this and telling the church, again, end of chapter 1, we're talking about biblical teamwork and about unity and then being of one mind, and then that concept rolls into chapter 2, and he says, this is how you do it. So how do you be a good team? How do you be a unified body? You're selfless, you're humble, and you serve. All right, church, what's that mean to you? What is your requirement? To be selfless, to be humble, and to serve. And you know, C.S. Lewis said about humility, he said, the man who is humble does not even think of himself. Right? And so it's that concept of a humble man doesn't see himself as humble because he doesn't regard himself. And so, church, are you humble? Are you serving yourself or are you serving others? And so what does that look like here? I'm glad you asked. Because we have many areas of service in need. Because it's like I said, the pastors, the elders, we can't do it all. Listen, I love kids. I have four of them. I don't want to do kids ministry. Scott loves kids. No, he doesn't. But he tolerates kids. But does he want to do kids ministry? No, probably not. Randy loves kids. Does he want to do it? No. Would we? Absolutely. We would absolutely do it if we needed to. But we can't do it all. We can't teach and be in the kids hall. We can't teach adults and be in the youth hall. I can't preach and run audio. Right? There's so many things that have to be done for a church to work and to work efficiently. And that's where you come in. Because you, as the body, need to plug in. Yes, there is something great about being a part of a church body. There's great community. There's great fellowship. There's great friendship. Right? And we're a family. We live together. And there's great rewards that you receive from that. But just like the family member who doesn't ever do anything, he just comes to the family reunion and picks all the good stuff off the table, but he doesn't actually bring anything to the table, the rest of the family's mad at him, right? Don't be that family member. All right? Plug in. All right? So where can you plug in? Govan, go to the next slide. So these are a couple areas of service that we have. Now, our ministry is not limited to these things. All right? But these are our main needs. Children's ministry, student ministry, worship ministry, hospitality, and support ministry. All right? So what are these? Well, in your bulletin is a brochure. It looks like this. Does everybody have one? Raise it up. All right, everybody's got one. If you don't, make sure you get one. Because also in your bulletin is a card that looks like this. All right, this is a commitment card. Now, these are some of our areas. In our kids' ministry specifically, these are our greatest needs. Nursery and nursery workers are two of a nursery desk are two of our greatest needs. What does a nursery worker do? Well, a nursery worker comes in on Sunday morning. You're either scheduled during the Sunday school hour or during the worship hour. And you come in, you're assigned to a class, and you entertain and watch the kids, and you teach Bible stories, and you have fun. And it's not a Bible story that you need to prepare for, okay? You don't have to study ahead of time. You can come and just do it. But this is an area. And so we need volunteers there. And it provides a healthy and safe environment for our children where they can learn God's word and are loved and cherished, all right? And like I said, it's both life group hour and church hour. Nursery desk worker. This is a new thing, all right, because we had one person who always did this in the past, but we want to give you the opportunity to do so, all right? So the nursery desk worker, what I would really like is at least two people, all right, because it's kind of time-consuming, but three would be better, because the more we have of anything, the less you have to do it, all right? That's simple, right? The more workers we have, the less you're scheduled. If I get four workers, guess what? You have to do it every other week. If I get 15 workers, you can do it once a month. All right? Simple enough. So nursery desk worker, the new position. So what this person would do would be come in every Sunday by 9:15. So you have to be here before everybody else. And you would monitor the kids' hall and you would check everybody in. All right? And so it's not difficult. You would be trained in how to do it. But you'll come in, you will check everybody in as they come, give them their stickers, see them to their classes, and then during life group, you would stay in the kids hall and monitor the hall in case new families come in or late families come in, and then during that time, you would prep the snack that the kids get in our toddler class for church. Again, it's easy. We have snacks that are provided for you. All you got to do is count heads and dish it up, and then set it there for the teachers to give in the next hour. And then when church starts, you would be in the hall for about the first 5 to 10 minutes, checking in families that didn't come to life group or families who are late. And then once about 10:55, you would be able to come and sneak in the back. So the only thing you would miss would be the first couple of songs, all right? Typically, you could be back in here by the time of our prayer, all right? So I know it's committed. It's a committed task, but it's a need, right? So if we have two, we would just do it every other month. You'd do it for 4 weeks in a row, and then we'd swap. If we have three, then you have a couple months off, right? And so the more we have, the better. And I'm flexible. We could do it by every 2 weeks or whatnot. But continuity. Okay, so that's an area. Sunday morning teachers, K through 5, is another area of need. So presently we have two classes. They can get a little large. It would be great to have three classes. But again, we need the workers. All right. So Sunday morning workers. So this, teachers for our life group. This is life group only. Presently, what I do is I have four teachers. I have two per class and they alternate weeks. All right. So 1 week, one teacher's in, and then the following week, the next teacher's in. So same concept. The more we have, the more we can alternate. All right. And so if you are interested in teaching our kids, this is a little more hands-on. You have to prepare. But again, the material is supplied for you. If you're interested in teaching, please let us know. And then Awana is our last kids ministry area. And I know several of you came up to me last week and said you're interested. That's great. Love it. But still need a few more. All right. And so Awana, we have Puggles, Sparks, TNT, Cubbies are the areas. And I still need my commander or my commissioner, as I said this morning. And so if you're interested in any of those areas, please mark that down as well. All right. So that is our kids ministry area. And so just quick note on that, you do have to have a background check. All right. And so those are yearly. And so anybody who is interested in that, if you're over eight, you have to be over 18 and you have to have your background check run. Okay. So any hindrances there, we would let you know, but hopefully not. All right, student ministry. So this one is less hands-on as in need as the kids ministry, but if you're interested, by all means, let us know. We have our Sunday morning life group hour again. Presently, I have a couple guys in there that are alternating and teaching, but if you're interested in teaching our high school and our junior high boys and girls, let us know. We'll see where we can plug you in, and it may be an opportunity to give breaks to people who have been in there. And then Wednesday night, we have Michael and Sam Lamberti are actually heading up our youth ministry this year, so we're super excited about them and their heart and their desire to do that. But if you are interested in facilitating or helping or hosting groups at your house or anything like that, please let us know on how you'd like to help there. All right, worship ministry. These guys up here, they love what they do. They would love you to join them. All right. Now, this isn't for everybody. All right. Not everybody is musically inclined. If you got me up here on the drums, it would be terrible. All right. I could maybe rock a bass beat, but that's about it. I can't do everything that David does. All right. But if you are musically gifted in some way, let us know if you're interested in helping. We always have room for more instruments and more singers. If you can sing and you're holding it in, stop holding it in. Let us know and come sing with us. All right. And so we have great leaders who love that and are passionate about it. But if you are interested in helping, please let us know and we'll see about getting you into practices and get you plugged in. And then our AV team in the back, they're the guys you never see. All right, they're the behind-the-scenes guys, but they make sure the lights work. They make sure the sound works. If there's crackling or popping in the microphones, they take care of it, and then they run the slides and stuff like that. So if you're interested in getting involved in that area, that's an easy way to jump in and serve. All right, hospitality and support ministries. This is an area where people who may be scared of teaching or being working in kids ministry, this is a great area to plug in because there's some things that are really simple but important, all right? One of them being a greeter, or our fairway ambassador, as we call them, okay? You being the face that stands at the door, that smiles and welcomes people, is important. Do you know it's stated that a smile can be seen from across the parking lot? Isn't that incredible? Like, that it just beams from you. So if you're at the door and someone's coming towards you and you smile at them, it's welcoming. It's refreshing, is it not? No one wants to come into a grumpy church. Hey, welcome to Fairway. We're so glad you're here. Right? Is that welcoming? No, it's much better when you smile and you welcome and you love. And so if you're interested in doing something like that, that's an easy way to plug in. You just commit to that. We get you plugged in on a rotation of people who stand at the door and greet and just welcome people and may show them where they go if they don't know. I mean, if you come in here and this is the first time, it's not like our facilities are the easiest to navigate. All right? I mean, no lie, everybody's aware, right? And so, I mean, if a family comes in that's never been